In this series, talking about hydrating your heart based on a particular passage of Scripture. So I invite you to get into your word today. We'll see if my... There we are. There are my slides. We've talked about how different people relate to this passage of Scripture that Jesus gave to each one of us in different ways. In this series, we're thinking about what Spirit-filled lives actually look like on a daily basis. Last time we were together, if you weren't here, we saw how the New Testament is full of promises about a new kind of life that can be available to each one of us in our everyday lives. I think that's good news. We saw how Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 38. I love this passage. He said, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Will flow literally, Jesus says, out of the center of your being, out of the Old Testament says, out of your belly. Literally, it means out of the core of who you are. There will be this flow of energy and light and power. There is a river, Jesus says, of spiritual life that is flowing all around us. In the New Testament, there's this promise of this wonderful life that is available to each one of us right now. But for a lot of us, as we talked last week, the reality of that is oftentimes it's way short of this kind of language. We find this gap in our lives between the life that is promised by Jesus and the life that you and I actually experience on a daily basis. We talked about how different people have different strategies. Do you remember the strategies we talked about last week? A lot of people just try harder. Some people pretend that there's really not a gap going on in their spiritual life. Some people, well, they use the strategy of rededicating themselves over and over and over again. But some people, sadly, as they look at the gap in their spiritual lives, they tend to give up. A lot of people say, "I really don't expect to ever experience this kind of life described by Jesus. I just don't think that I'm going to be able to expect these rivers of living water flowing through me." And so they get discouraged and they give up. We also asked last week, what if Jesus really meant what he said? What if it really is possible? What if this river of living water that he talks about in the seventh chapter of John is the Holy Spirit? And what if the Spirit and streams of spiritual nurture are available to you and me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Could you get used to something like that in your spiritual life? What if our job, in a sense, is just to not get in the way? Every day to just open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit's power. This morning, we're going to look at the primary place where this river of living water, this Spirit that flows into our life, intersects with your life and with mine. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be following verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. We're going to look together at where your life is the primary place that these rivers of living water will intersect in your life. Where is it that that takes place? Paul sets up a contrast in this passage. The passage is also on the screen if that helps some of you. Paul says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful person is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So I want to stop right there, right in the middle of that passage that we've been reading, and I want to get as in-depth as I can into what this business of setting your mind consists of. I want to mention that I'm also partly in debt to some of the best research that has happened about how the mind works by a brilliant man, a researcher from Hungary. His name, those of you that would like to give it a stab, that's his name. He was the chair of the School of Psychology at the University of Chicago for many years. He just passed away in 2021. This is how you pronounce it. Mihai. Can you all say that? There you go. Csikszentmihalyi. Yeah, it's right there on the board. I tried to spell it out for you. Mihai Csikszentmihalyi. A book of his has been very influential over the last 20, 30 years. He's considered the father of flow theory. And the title of his book is apt. It's Flow. For what I want to do in this talk, I am partly indebted to the work that he and a number of folk working with him in researching the way that the mind works, the anatomy of consciousness. And I want to make a series of observations that flow not only from the work of Mihai Csikszentmihalyi, but also that flow out of this text in Romans about the mind and how the Holy Spirit intersects with our minds. First observation. Number one, your mind is a ceaselessly active fountain or stream from which your spiritual life flows. Let me say that again. Your mind is the ceaselessly active fountain or stream out of which your spiritual life flows. What is flowing inside of you right now? Every single person that's sitting here today is this stream of consciousness. Every one of us is having this ceaseless experience of thoughts. You might picture your mind as a wire. And one after the other, there is this series of thoughts unceasingly passing through your mind. It's going on, can you guess, right now. It goes something like this. Maybe one of you is sitting there right now and you have a thought. We read this text and you say to yourself, what does Paul mean in that text? What does he mean in those words? You look down at your Bible app and you notice your hands and suddenly you think, look at my nails. I'm biting my nails. That's a really bad habit. I hope nobody around me sees this. Oh, I feel so embarrassed. And these thoughts just keep flowing and flowing and flowing. You know what? I did that yesterday. I bit my nails at work yesterday. Hey, there's a couple sitting right in front of us. They're holding hands. Why doesn't my husband hold my hand anymore? They look happier than we do. I think their marriage must be better than our marriage. Oh, the pastor's talking up there again. Maybe I better listen up. That's your mind. That's just a little illustration of how your mind works. Your mind is having this series of thoughts and it just never ceases. At least sometimes it seems like that. Sometimes your mind... For those of us that are getting a little long in the tooth, seems like it works a little slow. You feel like it's slowing down. Sometimes when you're having a really bad day, you think your mind's activity for that whole day could be pictured with one thought all day long. You know what we call that? Ruminating. The reality is, your mind is never still. As you're having all these thoughts and observations and perceptions and ideas, you're having them at such a staggering rate that you don't even remember most of them. But your mind, again, is this ceasingly flowing stream out of which comes your life. Second observation. Each person in the world has certain patterns or habits when it comes to the nature of thoughts that just tend to run through his or her mind. We all have quite characteristic patterns or habits with the way that we think. Let me give you an example. Somebody comes up to you and they say, "Oh my, you look terrific today." Now, an optimist possibly would think, "What a friendly guy." A narcissist might think, "You know, I was just thinking the same thing. Tell me more about me. I really like you." A pessimist might think, "Oh, the lighting must be really bad in this sanctuary. Certainly I don't look terrific." A cynic might think, "This person is probably trying to recruit me into some kind of ministry here at Woodside Church. Oh, that's right. Nominating committee is just around the corner." The names that we use to describe people's personality, we use things like, "This person is an introvert," or "This person is an extrovert," or "This person is courageous," or "This person is talkative," or "Maybe this person is annoying." Those terms just simply refer to the specific patterns or thoughts that tend to run through a person's mind. Are you with me? This flow determines your behaviors. It determines your character. It determines your personality. It determines the way that you experience reality. This inner flow of the mind, this is your life for better or for worse. There is this unceasing flow, a river going on inside of you. It may be a river of living water, Jesus says, that is pure and true and gives you life, or the stream might be muddy or toxic or dry or dark, or poisoned, or bitter. But for better or for worse, in each one of us, there is this flow. And it's going on inside of you all the time, even if you don't remember it or even notice it. Paul is saying very clearly that the patterns and characteristics of that flow inside of us, not your circumstances, please listen now, and not your situation, determine the kind of existence that you will experience. You still with me? Maybe one of the great illusions of our day is that lasting, authentic joy and true light can only be obtained by changing somebody's external circumstances. But the truth that the flow of thoughts in a person's mind is virtually never altered over the long haul by any change of circumstances. Let me illustrate. A study done by the researcher Dr. Janoff Bowman is quite fascinating. A team of researchers looked at 22 people who won the lottery. Now, that's the metaphor in our society for hitting the jackpot, right? I mean, entering into the good life. I mean, being really, really happy, right? If you win the lottery. Well, they studied 22 people who had won the lottery. And within 6 months of winning the lottery, get this, they were at precisely the same level of happiness as they had been before they won the lottery. This study also looked at a group of 29 people who were in accidents and became quadriplegic as a result. And more extraordinary than the previous study, within 6 months, this group was at the same level of happiness as they were before they got injured. Isn't that fascinating? What's more, listen carefully, they were more optimistic about their future prospects for happiness than those that had won the lottery. Don't you find that a bit odd? And now we start to understand, over the long haul, circumstances, even quite dramatic circumstances themselves, do not tend to change the nature of the thoughts that flow through your mind and through your heart. The third observation I'd like to make today. Every thought that we have has the power to move us into the flow of the Holy Spirit or to close me off from it. Every thought that you have on any given day, in any given week, has the power to open you up to the flow of the Spirit or to close you off from the Spirit's flow. How do I know what kinds of thoughts are the thoughts of the Spirit? Now, I think it's a really important question. It's a huge question. How do I know when God is at work in my mind? And that is where Paul's analysis is absolutely brilliant. Cognitive psychologists who study the mind say that every single thought that you and I have on any given day or in the night comes with a little emotional charge. Every thought that you have makes you at least a little tiny bit happy or a little tiny bit sad. Some thoughts carry quite heavy emotional charges. These thoughts are called, by researchers, are called hot cognitions. People who have undergone some kind of trauma will experience these hot cognitions often. They might lead you towards rage or towards anger or towards joy, unspeakable joy, towards euphoria. But all of our thoughts have this emotional charge. With Paul, his category is a little bit different here. In a sense, he says, every thought that you and I have has a spiritual charge. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 6, he says, thoughts that are in alignment with the flesh, we read this earlier, thoughts that are in alignment with the flesh, that is in opposition to God, lead to what? Do you remember? They lead to death. And he says that thoughts that are in alignment with the Holy Spirit lead to life and to peace. Now, when Paul uses these really stark categories, like the sinful mind leads to death and the Spirit leads to life, he's not saying that some of us are all good, we have perfect thoughts all the time, and the other people are all bad, and they always think these bad thoughts, so they kind of don't measure up to us spiritually. Now, Paul is saying, he's using these sharp contrasts to express the idea because, truth be told, in real life, you and I on any given day wrestle with good and bad thoughts. He's using this sharp contrast to express the central idea that every single thought that you have has some spiritual charge. Every thought that you have is either opening you up and enabling you and empowering you to deal with the reality in Jesus kind of way, or at least a tiny extent, it's robbing you of the power to lead your life in a Jesus kind of way. Every one of your thoughts, Paul says, is leading you at least a little bit into life or into death. That is how you recognize the mind that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The mind that is controlled by the Spirit always, please hear me, always leads to life. And partly we get into trouble because it's so easy for us to play games with our minds and rationalize some thought as maybe being spiritual when it really isn't. An old story. A guy drives past a bakery and he's really hungry. He's got this craving for a sweet, warm donut. And he prays, God, I only want to have a donut if it's your will for my life. Only then will I have a donut. So, dear Lord, if there's a parking space in front of the bakery when I drive towards it, then I will know that this desire comes straight from you. And sure enough, his 10th time around the block, there's a parking space right in front of the bakery. We can play games like this, but you can mark this down. All of our thoughts have a little spiritual charge. And the thoughts of the mind set on the Spirit, Paul says, always leads toward hope, not despair. Always leads toward virtue, never toward sin. Always leads toward truth, never an illusion or a lie. Always leads toward growth, never toward stagnation. Always leads toward authentic love, never towards resentment and bitterness. Always leads us toward peace, never towards fear. They always lead us to life. The thoughts of the mind that are set on the Spirit, Paul says, always lead us to life, strength and power to cope with reality in a God-honoring way. And the thoughts of the mind that come out of the sinful nature, he says, always, always lead us little by little towards death. Observation number 4. The natural tendency of the mind set apart from God is towards death and not life. The natural tendency of your mind and my mind that is apart, trying to live apart from the flow of the Spirit, the rivers of living water that Jesus talked about. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says, the sinful mind is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's a very interesting thing. This guy, Mihai, Csikszentmihalyi, in his research, part of what they do is absolutely incredible. Genius. To thousands and thousands of subjects, they would give these pagers, and these pagers would go off at random intervals 7 or 8 times during the day. And every time that beeper would go off, the subject would have to stop doing whatever he was doing or she was doing and answer questions like, what are you doing right now? What are you thinking right now? What are you feeling right now in this very moment? The researchers have literally hundreds of thousands of documents and all kinds of computer files, all kinds of data on this. One of the things that they found was this. When people are alone and not distracted by some noise or activity, listen to this now, their minds naturally drift toward awareness of discontent, anger, inadequacy, anxiety, chronic preoccupation with self. When people are alone with themselves and not distracted by noise or activity, that's where their minds go. This is why people generally flee from solitude. When parents want to punish a child, what's the number one method that they choose? Now, I say there's some disagreement over this. Depends on what kind of family background you come from. If you're a fan of growing kids God's way, it's probably a good spanking. My daddy was a card-carrying member of that organization. But if you come from a family that believes in grace, they usually will give you what? A time out. Or maybe they just take a little money out of your trust fund. But for a lot of parents in our society, when they want to punish a child, the number one method that they use is giving them a time out. What is the most hated punishment? The prison gives to inmates. What do we call it? Solitary confinement. Why is solitary confinement so feared? Simply because people hate to be alone with their minds. Think about it. That's all it is. Solitary confinement is you're alone with nothing else but your mind. And all the thoughts that are constantly running through your mind. And it's apparently verifiable that human beings in this world, when they are left alone with their minds, find that their thoughts just naturally move toward discontent, anxiety, fear, inadequacy, and yes, even thoughts of death. This is why television and streaming services and all kinds of social media, they are so addictive in our society. It's the easiest method that people find to distract themselves from the silence that goes on in their mind. People don't watch it because it's so fulfilling. Nobody gets to the end of a night of TV, several hours watching all kinds of episodes, and say, you know what? What a wonderful, fabulous night. What a great night. What a great life I lead. I can't wait to do this again tomorrow. So why do we do it? Because it keeps us from having to deal with what's going on in our minds. This is what Paul's getting at when he gives this warning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do. And then there's this interesting phrase that he uses. He's talking about people who are in opposition to God, and he nails the description. Listen to what he says. In the futility of their thinking. This is the type of thinking that leads toward death. Just as the psalmist says, the way that the deer is going to die if it doesn't find water, so it is for my soul. Just as the psalmist says that if I don't find streams of living water, I am going to die. That is where my mind goes. We see the logical conclusion of this in Romans 1:28. Paul says, literally, those that have shut God out of their lives and out of their thoughts, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Some of the most chilling words in Scripture, I think. because somebody is given over to a depraved mind, unending discontent, relentless fear, and ceaseless self-obsession. This is a depth of misery and pain. But that's not God's desire for any of us. God's desire for all of us is for our minds to be permeated with life-giving thoughts, one after the other after the other, that opens the Holy Spirit up into our lives and enables you to live in this settled-down condition of love and joy and peace. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Some of you know this passage. I guess I'm a little behind. There it is. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Isn't that beautiful? But of power and of love. And then there's this wonderful phrase in the King James, and of a sound mind. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but we, isn't this beautiful? Paul says, those who are open to the Spirit's power, we have the mind of who? Of Christ. Finally, the fifth and final observation. The gift of the Holy Spirit means that you can choose what thoughts you will listen to. To give in to the Holy Spirit means that you can choose. Now, of course, this takes time. This takes learning. Sometimes there are certain conditions in the neurology of our brain that gets a bit messed up. Sometimes people need medication for all kinds of things, like clinical depression or obsessive compulsive conditions. Sometimes it's biochemical. But as a general statement, the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that you and I can choose every day. Do you understand that there is this fundamental battle going on in our minds right now? It is contested by the evil one, and it involves the nature of the thoughts that occupy your mind. Any of you ever seen a film called Beautiful Mind? I've talked about this film before. It's one of my favorites. The story of John Nash. He's a brilliant guy. He's a guy with a fabulous mind. But John Nash heard voices. He had thoughts that were not true, that were not rational, that were deceitful, that were not real to him. But they made him feel important, and they played on his darkest fears. And when he listened to those voices, when he set his mind on those dark thoughts, they destroyed his relationship. They distorted his perceptions. They made him obsessive and terrified. So this brilliant man had to learn, and it takes much time to test the voices, to test the thoughts in his mind. He had to learn to not listen to the ones that led him toward death. I love this one line in the film where John Nash says this. I've gotten used to ignoring those voices. And as a result, I think they've given up on me. His battle, in a sense, is a battle that each and every one of us deals with every day. But then there's another great scene, and I'll close with this. At the very end of the film, of The Beautiful Mind, John Nash comes out of a classroom, and he's been teaching some students and waiting to see him as a man that he's never seen before. And the man comes up to him, and he says this. He says, I've come to talk with you, Dr. Nash, about being awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, John Nash pauses for a moment. He turns to one of his trusted students that's right by his side, and he says, excuse me, do you see a man standing there right now? Do you remember the scene? Is he in your line of vision? He says to this young lady. Is he real? And she says, yes, Dr. Nash, he's real. And so now Dr. Nash, he turns to this guy and he says, okay, I'll listen to what you have to say. I've had some bad experiences with people that nobody else has seen but me. It's a humbling thing for a man with a brilliant mind to have to do, to keep himself on track with life-giving thoughts that he'd learned to lean into relationships. And this is the final component before we close today. Those relationships, those godly friendships, those small groups of people, to know which voices and which thoughts were those that are worth paying attention to. And which ones were delusional? Which ones would lead to death? This man, Dr. Nash, he learned, this man with a brilliant mind, he learned that he needed to trust and to enter into loving relationships that would help manage his thought life. I'd like to suggest, before we come to our final passage, that you and I need to do the very same. I close now with the words of Paul. He says this, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.